You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Beloved, I greet you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and well. I want to rush to give deference to Dr. Hall. I have came to this campus in 2010, and Dr. Hall was in a different position then, and I've watched him as he has progressed. In every position, he's been consistent and kind, and I've admired him for quite some time, and so I'm honored to be here in your presence and pleased as punch with the job that you're doing here at Boyce College with so many of you. And let me say, this is my first dorm meeting, and what a delight it was to hear songs of worship sung amongst you in a world that is, in this moment, hurting, sick, secular society, where Jesus Christ is popular but not preeminent. And it is great to be amongst people who don't just see Jesus as Savior, but reverence Him as Lord. And so I am honored to be here in your midst. And I want to get right into my assignment, and that is to encourage you from the Word of God. I want to preach to you from Colossians chapter number 1. Commencing our reading in verse 24. And while you're on your way there, I think that the sentiment I shared of how refreshed I am to be in worship tonight is the same sentiment I think Paul is sharing as he's writing this letter to a church who is very much in a sick secular society, in a crumbling and collapsing culture. The world, worldliness is threatening to break up their fellowship within this church. Satan is calling out to many of the believers in this church. Might not see it in the text, but certainly through images, through culture, enticing the people of God away from fidelity, from faithfulness to the Word of God. And Paul writes to a church that in the midst of this crumbling culture has managed to hang on to the truth of the gospel, and how refreshing it is. He, every time he thinks of this church, begins to praise God and thank God for what he has done in the hearts of these people here, that he has snatched them from darkness and brought them into marvelous light. How glorious is our God tonight in the face of Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, I hope to be encouraging tonight because I once sat where you sat. I'm not making many assumptions, but when I was younger, I began preaching at 17. I was idealistic. I was looking at ministry at a large, grand scale, and comparing and critiquing. My idea of success was pews, padded pews, plush carpet full of people. Everybody loves me. Everybody celebrates me. And I had the wrong view of ministry. And so I want to help you, like Paul begins to help this church, I think, by painting a realistic view of what ministry is all about in the midst of a culture that is sick, secular, and crumbling and collapsing. Look at verse 24. And I will end my reading in verse 29. Allow me to read this in your hearing. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, which I become minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I quote this verse to myself every morning when I wake up, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The word of God. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, how grateful I am for another opportunity to stand and tell the truth on your Son. Now, as I stand before people, please stand in me so that the people can look beyond me and see Christ, the hope of glory. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. What ministry is all about? Let me rush right into this text and help you to see something. I think if we're going to do ministry successfully, then we have to see Christ as he has revealed himself to be, and not Christ we want him to be. And oftentimes in society, in culture, you'll see a discontinuity between the two. There is the image of Christ that has been constructed by this sick secular society. But then there are those of us who know better, because we know to read the Word of God and to see how Christ has revealed himself. And I think that if you're going to do ministry well, if you're going to be successful in ministry, by successful I mean faithful in ministry, then you better see Christ as he's revealed himself to be. And this is what Paul is bringing up for. This text, of course, does not start in verse 24. It starts earlier than that. In fact, I've already mentioned how Paul begins to thank God for this Colossian church who has held on to the gospel and believing and fidelity to the gospel, if you will. But then he breaks right from that into this dynamic hymn about Christ, about who he is, that he is the creator of the world, that he not only creates the world, but he is the redeemer of all that he has created, that when what he has created has become marred, that he is the God who can recreate what he made the first time. But not only is he recreator, not only is he creator, but he is also sustainer. This is important because this, my brothers and sisters, is why Christ is preeminent, why he is superior, why he is above all. He is over all. In short, Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to me or to you. And seeing Christ, you must see him as he's revealed himself to be. This Christ also suffered. And that is very different from the Christ that has been constructed by this sick secular society, where they make you feel as if life is supposed to be pie in the sky, that you're exempt from pain, you're exempt from trial, trouble, and tribulation. But that is not the picture that we see. When we look at Christ, we just sang about him, who was wounded for our transgressions, died a bloody death on a cross, so that we can have open to us a new and a living way to the Father. What a marvelous Savior this is, but a suffering Savior. And this is how we must reveal or see him, because I think this big cosmic picture of a creator, a sustainer, a controller of all of the universe deserves a faithful response from his people. And I think this is what Paul is urging here in this text. As I try to lift up, I think, two things that I think ministry is all about as we look at Paul's example. One of them, it will involve inevitable seasons of suffering. But then, secondly, I think that it certainly involves a stewardship of the Word of God. These things come right from this text. Notice what Paul says, that I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Notice, it is inevitable seasons of suffering. I can hear what Paul is saying, that don't go into ministry thinking that you're always going to have pie in the sky, that every day is going to go like you expected, that people are going to surround you and love on you and tell you how wonderful you are. No, you're going to have to suffer in ministry. Inevitable seasons of suffering. And notice, he's suffering for the specific ministry that God has called him to do. Notice the language that he says, I'm suffering for you, for the sake of his body, that is the ecclesia or the church. That this is not primarily about me, that God is using me as an instrument for the sake of someone else. We better get that right going into it. And I was terrible at this when I first started ministry, because I did think that it was all about me. And if you go into ministry thinking that it's all about you, you're going to be most disappointed. That this, my brothers and sisters, God is using us as instruments for the sake of the advancement of his kingdom. In fact, this message, the very message that he began to preach, is what brought about some of his suffering. Notice that his message about the gospel of Jesus Christ was met with resistance from the Jews, who thought that this was just about us. This is our religion, that we are the privileged ones. Or it was met with rejection from Gentiles, who stumbled at the fact that such a Christ would be crucified and resurrected, which seems foolish. This message brought rejection, resistance, but he had to be faithful to preach it. Why? Because he says that my calling then is to complete the sufferings of Christ. Do not think that anything Christ has done was insufficient. That is not what he's trying to argue. I think what he's arguing is that since Christ suffered, we are going to have to suffer. Since he was afflicted, you can't go into ministry thinking that you're better than him, that you won't have affliction with your name written on it. In fact, this is something that Jesus helped Paul to understand even at his conversion. You remember the story, don't you? In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, notice what he says after he's encountered this Christ. Go, and for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and children of Israel. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Not only did he experiences at conversion, this was fulfilled through various experiences throughout his ministry. At one, he's in jail at the time he's writing this letter. Notice the chains on his wrist must be a reminder, a constant reminder of the suffering he must endure for the sake of the gospel. But what I love about it is that his tone is not one of remorse. His tone is not one of regret. His tone is rejoicing. I rejoice because I have the privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ.
When is the last time you looked at trouble, trial, or tribulation with rejoicing? But I hear even our Christ, before he ascends back to the right hand of the Father, saying that in this world, you will have tribulation. It is not a maybe. It is not a possibility. It is a fact. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have already overcome the world. When you know that suffering is not the end of a story, when you know that there's better coming after this, won't you go through it with a little more joy, with a little more endurance, with a little more fortitude, knowing that the one you're suffering for has already overcome the whole world? And what is the devil going to do with you now? If you can rejoice when the sun is shining in the sky, when things are going well for you in ministry, you stand up and preach, you see the conversion, lives being transformed. But there are going to be seasons where you'll stand up to declare the gospel and no one will come forth. You're going to go and preach a message that is very countercultural and be persecuted. Can you rejoice during those times? Paul says that I rejoice because I'm suffering for Christ. I'm reminded, my heart is gripped. Just this past May, I was able to travel through the Bevan Center, thank God, to Ethiopia for 10 days with Dr. Pullman. And over there, my ministry, I think, was enhanced because I got to see firsthand suffering. And I got to talk with this man named Paul, who told us his story. He recounted that ministry was going well for him, but one day the government came and arrested them for preaching the gospel, took them and put them in prison. They were not able to have their Bible, to read the scriptures in prison. So their family would bring them food, and in the bread that they would bring, they would roll up little pieces of the scripture and stick it in the bread. Well, one scripture they put in there was Philippians 1:29, that we not only believe on the Lord Jesus, but we also suffer for him. So I was talking with Paul and asked him, in light of that experience, how do you feel about the state of the church now and what has happened in Ethiopia? And he says our ancestors just grieve. They cry because now in Ethiopia, all of the preaching is about the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it, call it, haul it, grab it, have it. He says this is not the gospel that we read about. And so we cry, wondering what has happened. And I must confess, as I go from church to church, as I look out and see the aspirations and hope of people who are very much blinded to the realities of ministry, I wanted to help them to understand that it's not always going to be happy-go-lucky. You're going to have to suffer. Can I read you Paul's resume real quick? My time is running out, but because he says, in short, that I'm not counting my ministry by how many members I have. I'm measuring the worth of my ministry by how many scars I have. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 11:23 going forward. Are they servants of Christ? Talking about these false apostles. I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, with far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day adrift at sea. Frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brethren. Can't you hear them? Danger, danger, danger. in toil, hardship, thirst, often without food, cold, exposure. And apart from that is the daily pressure on me of anxiety of all the churches. He says, but this is for the church, which, by the way, is not a dead organization. It's a living organism. His ministry has greater implications beyond Colossae. It is for the body of Christ. So now the question becomes, my brothers and sisters, how much are you willing to suffer for the sake of spreading the gospel? Are you willing to put yourself on the line so that someone else can hear the gospel preached? How much are you willing to give? Our ideals in ministry many times have very little to do with what the scripture says is faithful, successful ministry. Our goal is not, again, plush pastures or padded pockets. It's not popularity. There's going to be good times. There'll be plenty of times to rejoice. Don't let me make you think otherwise. But there is also this, that we are called upon to suffering. And I think that God allows us to suffer for two reasons. And this is what I found in my short ministry. God allows us to suffer, first of all, for his glory. Second of all, for our good. Think about it. When you go through trial, trouble, tribulation, it is your opportunity to respond to that like a Christian would. And when you respond to trouble like a Christian, then God gets the glory. It's for your good. Think about it. Would you know as much as you know had God not sent you through moments where you had to suffer? Would you be as strong as you are now? We say in our church that since we've come through it, we're stronger, we're wiser, we're better as a result of it. It's like faith is a muscle. In order for it to grow, it involves tearing, but it involves sometimes more weight. And as you lift that weight, you get stronger and stronger. It is for God's glory, but certainly for your good. So don't regret. Do not have remorse. Be like Paul and rejoice. That's what ministry is about. There's one more thing, and I'm rushing to a close. Ministry is also about the stewardship of the Word of God. He says that my goal is to make the Word of God fully known. What is this? This idea, this mystery, the truth of the gospel, that God could take Jews and Gentiles and make them one family. That God can come and die through his Son for sinners like you and me. What a marvelous mystery that is. And I am amazed even as I come here tonight to see the diversity in this place. How beautiful it is that we come from different cultural backgrounds, different socioeconomic statuses. But we are one family, one united body in Christ. Black, white, Asian, Hispanic, all of us. And isn't that a wonderful thing in the midst of a sick secular society and a crumbling and collapsing culture that does all it can to divide and to separate people? And the mystery, the beautiful picture of the gospel is that we all are on common ground because all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us need a Savior. And there is but one Savior for every person. And that is Jesus Christ the Lord. And we have the responsibility to proclaim him. To preach him. I think that's what Paul says. In this, Paul shows us both his role and responsibility. go into ministry with this in mind. Notice the language that he uses. He uses servant as his role. Words like stewardship, that which has been entrusted to him. We are not the star of the show. We are servants. And servants of the Most High God. It's a blessing and a burden. But you have to wrestle with this tension, because Paul says that not only will I be a servant, but my responsibility will involve some struggling, some toiling. And what is that? That is to preach or to proclaim him. Notice in what verse 28 says, that him we proclaim, him we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, because we have an end goal, to present everyone mature before Christ. Here's his role, servant and stewardship, but here's his responsibility. And notice he calls out his message, his method, and his motivation. His message is him, that Jesus is the center and the circumference, the basis and the boundary, the sum and the substance of everything we would ever hope to do and be. And when you stand to minister in this sick secular society, we don't need more philosophies that change with every age. We don't need more great ideas that are not God ideas. We need to see Jesus as he has been revealed to us. We need to preach him. Him. In him is the fullness of joy. In him we have redemption through his blood. In him, we have forgiveness of our sins. That is what the world needs. Why would you preach anything else but him? How? He says that my method of proclaiming involves, I think, two dimensions, and they come right out of the text. He says, I'm warning everyone and teaching everyone, that I'm giving prohibitions, but then I'm also giving encouragement. I'm telling you what to do and what not to do. This is a comprehensive type of preaching. It is different, again, from what our culture would call preaching. And sometimes you've got to say some hard things if you're going to be faithful preaching, a preacher, rather. I heard H.B. Charles say it like this. He said, you can't always preach your favorite sermon every Sunday. But sometimes you're going to have to talk about difficult things, especially sin. You're going to have to talk about what our sin does in the face of a holy God. But don't just leave it there. Talk about how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It involves both warning everyone and teaching everyone. Why? Here's his motivation: to present everyone mature before Christ. I got the picture of this about a year ago now when I had my daughter. My daughter was born 3 months premature. She was born at 25 weeks. When she was born, I could literally hold her in my hand. She weighed 1 pound, 3 ounces. And she stayed in that hospital 3 months, 3 agonizing months, every night in the hospital. And I'm watching my daughter. When she came out, I mean, my heart melted. That's daddy's baby girl. She's beautiful, and she was so, even at 25 weeks. My daughter, thank God, is over a year old now. And I cannot take her any place without people looking at me and looking at her and flabbergasted with how much we look alike. And I just grin from ear to ear, much like I am now. That makes me love her even more. My baby looks like me. And I thought about it. Is that not what God wants from us? Is that not what God wants from his creation? And when we come to him initially, we're ugly. Sin has distorted the image we were created to be. But God commends his love toward us. And while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And when we put faith in him and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we continue to read the word and transform through the renewing of our minds, we begin to look more and more like him. And you know what? He loves us all the more. He does not want a crib full of babies. He wants a house full of adults. And so we must preach Christ so clearly so that people can hear of this word, receive this word, and then grow up to look like him. And I think that's what ministry is all about. How are we going to do this? My final point, it's not only his role, his responsibility, but it's the resource he uses. It's in verse 29. It says, I'm going to be struggling. I'm going to be toiling. But I'm not doing it alone. In fact, as I'm standing up and I'm faithful, that his energy is powerfully working in me. That's a promise that you should hold on to if you're going to go in ministry in this crumbling and collapsing culture. That as you toil and as you strive to make the word of God fully known and to complete the sufferings of Christ, you have a blessed assurance that you won't be doing it by yourself. His power is powerfully working in you to accomplish the ministry he has given to you. What joy that is, because I've experienced some difficult days in ministry and, yes, only been preaching 13 years, but they've been some difficult days. There's times I looked around, and since I started preaching when I was in high school, you know, some of my friends who I thought were friends, when I began to make a stance for the gospel, were friends no longer. And you can look around and see and think that you would have people supporting you, family and friends and associates, but can look around and find no one. And you might be tempted in those moments to despair, but don't. Keep rejoicing, because you're not doing it alone. Jesus said that he would be with us. And you might not have a lot of people, but if Jesus is with you, you've got more than enough. I want to encourage you, because you are on your way, even now, preparing to go into ministry, to not be blindly idealistic about what you're going into. There will be times to rejoice. There will be good seasons. I pray fruitful seasons over your ministry. But I also pray that in those inevitable seasons of suffering, you would remember your stewardship of the Word of God and preach Christ clearly so that someone can know of this Savior and put their hope in him and grow up to look like him. May I pray for you? I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross
where Jesus died for me. How marvelous that grace. Thank you, Lord, so much for Christ, who suffered, bled, and died, but also is triumphant, preeminent. May we, Lord, be guarded from discouragement, from defeat, from any suffering we'll have to go through, from trying to minister in a culture that is rebellious against you. May you help us to know of the joy, of the privilege that we have to suffer for you, and the promise that if we suffer for you, we will reign with you. Keep Jesus ever before our face as the hope of everything we would do or be. For your glory and for the good and advancement of your church. I thank you for these students that you are calling into ministry, that you are sending forth. And as you were with Paul, as I can testify, you've been with me, may you please continue to be with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.